This is Chris Wigram giving a overview of some of the reflections about the coronavirus. In my work in Christian leadership, I've sat in the middle of an enormous amount of information from international, European, and national sources on many different subjects. Most of them have been relevant to world mission, politics, society, future trends, and analysis. As we face the coronavirus, I wanted to put together some reflections that draws on some of these resources and to ask what might be some of the longer term ramifications of the crisis we are passing through. With much of the world locked down, our church life online, and the daily detail of the increase of the virus around the world a sad reality, we need to think about what is happening. At the same time, much of the Horn of Africa has been invaded by a swarm of locusts, which may lead to famine in that area later on in 2020. There are vivid reports from other parts of Africa and the majority world about the impossibility of social distancing and the washing of hands in areas where people live cheek by jowl and where water is very scarce. Furthermore, David Miliband, in his position as a leader of a major international charity, warns of areas in the world where war, economic chaos, corruption mean that many countries are just not equipped to mount any kind of health response should the virus take hold in those nations. As a leader in a Christian community, I find it hard to agree with the theologian who wrote recently, "It is no part of the Christian vocation then to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead." Well, I don't think lamenting is an alternative to explanation, although lament is a strong and valid biblical theme. My understanding of the biblical teaching is that the first coming of Jesus Christ inaugurated the age of the kingdom of God, which at the same time can be described as the end times, which will last until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these end times, Luke 21:11 talks of pestilences being one of the signs of these times, of which the coronavirus is just the latest. We've had the Black Death, the Spanish flu, SARS, MERS, and the Ebola virus, among others. And it is, of course, concerning that the Ebola virus seems to be making a comeback in the Democratic Republic of Congo just at the time when they thought they had defeated it. The virus is hard to pin down, but it's something small which has a big effect. Proverbs 30:24-28 meditates on those enormous effects of small things. But the virus has raised some profound questions. We have seen many people and governments imposing strong restrictive measures on the people. Look at the measures that the Hungarian government have granted themselves. Will these laws, which have been rapidly passed by parliaments, be quickly repealed? Or will they stay as legislation beyond the crisis? Civil liberties are important. So far, many of us have cooperated fully in having our freedoms limited. There have been other controversial questions asked in the light of the virus. Questions like, why save people who will die anyway? And one result of the virus is that now we look at other human beings as a possible scourge, as a threat to our own health. So what can we say in response to the crisis? How are we as believers to respond to this? Here are some of the things that we need to think about. Firstly, we can think about our fragility. This global crisis is teaching us to show how weak we are as human beings. Isaiah 40:6-8 and Psalm 103:15-16 illustrate something of our fragility as human beings. How does this lesson of our fragility hit home? Perhaps it reminds us not to take our lives on this earth for granted, and to go along with the psalmist who said in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Secondly, our equality. This virus does not respect ethnic boundaries or national borders. It's not a Chinese virus, it's the world's virus, even though some people have sadly attacked Asian-looking people in some places. It's in over 200 countries and national states. We are all members of the great human family created in the image of God. The color of our skin, the language we speak, our accents, our cultures count for nothing in the eyes of contagious disease. However, it has been noted that the inequalities existing in society has made some of our community more vulnerable than others. Thirdly, our loss of control. We do like to be in control. We fancy ourselves captains of our destiny, masters of our fate. The reality is that today, more than ever before, we can control significant parts of our lives. We can control our home's heating and security remotely. We can move money around the world with a click of an app. We can even control our bodies through training and medicine. But perhaps this sense of control is an illusion, a bubble that the coronavirus has popped, revealing the reality that we're not really in control. Fourthly, the pain we share in being excluded. Being excluded and isolated isn't an easy thing, since we were created for relationship. But many people now are having to deal with isolation. By the way, social distancing may not be the best word. In New Zealand, they call it physical distancing, or maybe spatial distance. With these descriptions, we should then emphasize relational proximity. The social distancing expression exposes something which is becoming more and more the norm in many Western societies. In reality, we have been practicing social distancing for some time now. As we have become more individualistic, selfish, more private, more choice-based, as we have created our own social media selves which hide our true nature and character, our flaws and failures, we have moved further and further away from true community into a self-isolated world of me. We have been socially distancing ourselves for years from the other people and the people who we consider less than ourselves, from the unattractive, the poor, the elderly, and the ill. We've been in constant adoration of the beautiful, the strong, the successful, and the healthy, socially distancing those who don't have. Now, with an active virus attacking, we do need wise physical distancing, but social closeness is what keeps people alive and well. Social closeness is how we share Jesus's love to an anxious and frightened world. We need to explore how to stay relationally close to people, even when we're having to stand a meter or two away from them. Fifthly, the difference between fear and faith. What's your reaction to this crisis? It's easy to be gripped by fear. It's easy to see the coronavirus everywhere. Maybe it's on the keyboard of my computer, in the air I breathe, in every physical contact, around every corner, waiting to infect me. Panic has been one reaction. And perhaps this crisis is challenging us to react in a different way, with faith and not with fear. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who is also the resurrection and the life, and the one who said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can cast the soul into hell." Sixthly, our need of God and our need to pray. In the midst of a global crisis, how can we as individuals possibly make a difference? Often we feel so small and insignificant, but there is something we can do. We can call out to our Father in heaven. We can pray for the authorities running our countries and cities. We can pray for the medical teams treating the sick. We can pray for the men, women, and children who have been infected, for the people afraid to leave their homes, for those living in red zones, for those at high risk with other illnesses, and for the elderly. We can also pray that the Lord will protect us and keep us, and we can pray to him that he might show us mercy. Seventh, the vanity of so much of our lives. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. It's easy to lose perspective in the midst of the madness of our lives. Our days are so filled with people and projects, works and wish lists, homes and holidays, that we can struggle to distinguish the important from the urgent. We lose ourselves in the midst of our lives. Perhaps this crisis is showing us what to concern our lives with. Perhaps it's teaching us what is really important in our lives and what is vanity. Perhaps the Premier League or the new kitchen or that Instagram post aren't really essential to my survival. Perhaps the coronavirus is teaching us what really matters. But it is amazing that people can be so preoccupied with this world that they are prepared to do the following, as reported in the paper The Times recently. It said, tech billionaires and hedge fund managers have snapped up land in New Zealand with an airstrip for their private jets. In Silicon Valley in California, it is described as, listen to this, apocalypse insurance. And there are specialist property developers who hustle safe places to the super rich. I love that phrase, apocalypse insurance, because brothers and sisters, you and I already have it. We have apocalypse insurance, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he asks us to look up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And that, of course, brings us to our hope. In a sense, the most important question is not, what hope do you have in the face of the coronavirus? Because Jesus came to warn us of the presence of a far more lethal and widespread virus, one that has struck every man, woman, and child. A virus that ends in not only certain death, but eternal death. We, according to Jesus, live in the grip of a pandemic outbreak called sin. What is your hope in the face of that virus? The story of the Bible is the story of a God who entered a world infected with this virus. He lived among sick people, not wearing a chemical protective suit, but breathing the same air as we do, eating the same food as we do. He died in isolation, excluded from his people, seemingly far from his Father on a cross. Why? That he might provide this sick world with an antidote to the virus, that he might heal us and give us eternal life. Did you hear Cardinal Nichols on Good Friday? He pointed out that the final cause of death by crucifixion is asphyxiation, when the lungs can no longer breathe. This is what happened to Jesus. The coronavirus does the same in death. Jesus has always gone before us. Jesus has never done anything that we haven't had done to us. But Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. John 11, verse 25 to 26. Looking to the future, there are a couple of issues to do with vaccines and the development of the next stage 5G network. Early in the outbreak, there were theories that the virus was a cover for the expansion of the next stage of technological development brought about by 5G. A British scientist repudiated the idea of this connection. Nevertheless, so-called 5G phone masts were set alight in the Midlands. Some people maintain that Wuhan was the centre of 5G research and development, and that the virus had come from that source. It was alleged that the Lombardy region in Italy was also a 5G research centre, which was why the virus developed there first. Others reported that of all the flora and fauna near a 5G mast in Italy had died off in a matter of weeks of it being installed as the radioactivity spread from the mast. Now, we all know that vaccines are helpful. Although there has been an anti-vaccine worldwide movement in some places and that in some Muslim countries, medics bringing vaccines have been killed, this is not the time to be anti-vaccine. However, how the testing, the immunity, and the dispensation of the vaccine will be important. Already, there are some possibly interesting developments. For example, it has already been tabled that immunity certificates in Germany will be needed by people who've had the vaccine to enter into public places. In South Korea and Singapore, they have already been testing people's contacts through their phones and tracking down all those with whom you came in contact with. People are tested with a machine held against the forehead as they go around in public or arrive at airports. Google are wanting to track people on a county by county basis here in the UK and to give the information to the authorities. In March 2020, Denmark passed a law ensuring that any citizen who does not get the vaccine will not be able to enter a restaurant or use public transport. An earlier draft of the law allowed police to enter houses to see if people had been vaccinated. John 9, verse 4 could be on the way. Maybe also the rush to develop quick vaccines by September, according to the newspapers in April, will mean that they may not have gone through proper testing. They could put a small amount of the disease into everyone's body without proper tests. It may not be long before an implant is developed, inserted inside the skin, already used in some situations, that will define whether or not you take part in the economy on the basis of whether or not you have been vaccinated. To refuse will be to be excluded from society. There are also concerns for the expansion of the 5G network. You only have to look at the social contract that China has developed with its people, where surveillance of just about every move is possible, and that those who conform to the wishes of the government are rewarded, and those who do not are punished, to understand the implications. You only have to look at the massive re-education programming of the Uyghur Muslim minority in the Northwest to see what can be done by a state that has at its disposal major routes for monitoring individual and group behaviors. This is the technology so desired by the West, and that issue includes the controversy over Huawei and their involvement in developing systems outside of China. Now, one of the so-called advantages of 5G is the development of what is called the Internet of Things. What is this? Well, I'm not particularly technical, so I'm not sure. But Yuval Harari, the author of the book Sapiens, said this: humans are merely the tools for creating the Internet of all things. This cosmic data processing system would be like God. It will be everywhere and will control everything, and humans are destined to merge into it. Did you hear what I said? This cosmic data processing system would be like God. It will be everywhere and will control everything. I think there are some concerns that we would have as believers about the implementation of 5G. Then there's also the move to a cashless society. Even before this outbreak, Sweden has been toying with the idea to do this by the end of 2020. The business magazine Raconteur predicts that money will be obsolete by 2030. Morrison's, the supermarket chain, thanked us all for not using money. And many of our local shops, even here in Northwood Hills, are card only in this crisis. At the same time, there is the rise of alternative currencies, things like Bitcoin and the currency that the founder of Facebook was talking about a few months ago. And you have to ask the question, would it not be a lot easier for the world to function if we all had one digital currency? Then there is the call for a world response to the disaster. Did you hear the Israeli health minister just before Passover? He wished and said out loud, "I want the Messiah to come." Brothers and sisters, the Messiah has already come. And when the next Messiah comes, he will be a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will woo people with great authority and power in order to be deluded in thinking that he is the one who will save the world. And in this coronavirus epidemic, it is clear that the United Nations, the World Health Organization, and the European Union's, to name a few, their responses to the virus have been inadequate. And because of that, many people are calling for a worldwide coordinated response to develop vaccines and respond to any future viruses that may develop. Now, this is sensible, but the question is, who's in control of it? It was amazing how freedom of movement quickly ended around Europe as the EU failed to protect, not for the first time, the Schengen frontier zone. Gordon Brown, our former Prime Minister, has been a strong and consistent advocate of this, as have many others. He wants to see a worldwide response. Added to this, the climate change issues are also calling for such a response, as the nations of the world seem unable to mount a coordinated response to the issue. Here we have two strong push factors for some kind of one world authority. And it all seems very sensible. It all seems a good way forward. But the teaching of Genesis chapter 3 about the sinfulness of man and the predictions of the book of Revelation make us skeptical about good intentions being seized by those who want power for themselves in the name of doing what is beneficial for humanity as a whole. When we look to what happens when all this is over, if it ever will be, many are saying that the coronavirus is not just something for leaders to get through for a few days or weeks. They say instead we need to treat COVID-19 as an economic and cultural blizzard. It's a time of winter. It's a time of a beginning of a new little ice age, which they describe as a once in a lifetime change that is likely to affect our lives and organizations for years. They say we're not going back to normal. And they use as an example 1816, which was known as the year without a summer. The Wikipedia entry on the subject begins: the eruption of Mount Tambora in what is now Indonesia led to a worldwide ash plume that reduced solar radiation, causing widespread crop failures and unprecedentedly cold temperatures, with frosts recorded across Europe and North America, even in the summer months. 1816 came toward the end of what is known by climatologists as the Little Ice Age, a several century long reduction in temperatures in the Northern Hemisphere that shaped European history in profound ways. They say the virus may do something similar. The world economy is more than likely about to experience a series of cascading events comparable at the very least to the Great Recession of 2008 and 2009. And some of the predictions are quite possibly a recession similar to the Great Depression of the 1930s. JP Morgan's chief economist has forecasted that US GDP could drop by 14% in the second quarter of 2020 alone. And he says a drop of that size would be steeper than in the fourth quarter of 2008, the worst of the Great Recession, when the economy shrank 8.4%. Hundreds of thousands of unemployment claims have been filed across the US by workers laid off from industries that are not just shut for a blizzard, but for a winter. And there is another sobering reality. This may not be the last pandemic, nor the last disaster. In any case, even while some of us in the developed world were insulated for a time from the worst kinds of vulnerabilities, billions of human beings have been living with that level of vulnerability all along, while much of the world paid minimal attention to their plight. We human beings are far more dependent on God and one another than we acknowledge in times of affluence and ease. We should not want to simply return to the normalcy of the past years, in which so much injustice was unaddressed and in which countless shared systemic vulnerabilities grew and grew. As I said earlier, the New Testament makes clear that the end times are those between the first and second coming of Christ. In that respect, many of us are not surprised at the current situation, as we have been warned about some of the disruptions that will come into a fallen world that continues to reject its creator. I have been studying the book of Revelation recently. It is a sobering document, because while we would wish that many will turn to Christ in the current pandemic, we actually find that in the face of the movement of God, people still prefer evil. Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17, Revelation 15, verse 9 and 11, and John 3, 36. Finally, pray also for the Lord Jesus to return, that he might come back to take us to the new creation that he has prepared for us, a place with no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying or pain. Amen.